will, take your Bible and look with me in Luke chapter 21. The text today is taken from verses 33 down to the end of the chapter. I want to speak with you about what it is to be in the world, but not of it. In the world, not of it. Lived my life in various countries, and no matter how long you live in those countries, you're always an expatriate, which means that you're not really a citizen of that country, you're just living there. There's a lot that goes on in those countries that don't involve you. It might affect you in one way or another, if it's poor government or famine or other things that take place, but while you're living there, you're always thinking about where you came from. I can remember many times landing in the United States and thinking, I'm home. And that might sound funny to you, but when you're out in a different culture, a different language, and facing all kinds of diseases and sickness that many here are not privy to, we see it sometimes, but that's on television, that's over there. But to go and live there and then to come back to where you count home and be able to just take a deep breath and think it's good to be back. That's the mindset in reality of how we're in this world. We're dual citizens. We're citizens of this world. We're subject to the authorities of this world, and we're to be submissive and honor, do them honor to do, but we have a country, we have a citizenry, that is not of this world. And so it affects how we live. When the Lord is so taught. And that's really what Christ is describing here. He just finished describing everything that would take place in their lifetime, these disciples. Because verse 32, he said, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. So this all began with them remarking about the temple and about how beautiful it was. And the Lord was saying all these things are temporary. In fact, you're going to live to witness the destruction of these things. And so don't put your heart on it. Don't set your mind on it. These things are temporary. And verse 33 is the transition. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Even everything we see here is coming to an end. But he says, my word shall not pass away. What the Lord declares here in his word is for our guidance. This word is our map. This word is our lamp, a light unto our feet. It's our compass. It gives us direction. And everything that we do and live in this world is a reminder that we're not our own. We live and move and have our being in Him. We're pilgrims and strangers, just passing through. So how is it then that we're to live? I know in the context of what we've been studying up to now, there might be some that say, well, this doesn't apply to us because He was talking about them in their day. That's how some like to read the scripture. That was back there. Well, my question is, has God changed? Doesn't the scriptures say that these things happen unto them for our examples? And so, when we read here from verse 34 down to verse 38, we have some instruction given us that serves in our day. Even as it would serve in their day that lived through all of this upheaval and trouble that took place in Israel, in Jerusalem, the destruction of that city. So he says in verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with serving. That's an interesting word, but if you look it up, it just means to be giddy. Woo-hoo, let's go out and have a good time. And drunkenness and cares of this life. So that they come upon you unawares. Now, as it applied to his disciples, they were going to live through the destruction of Jerusalem. And he gives all these signs. That's why we saw the parable of the fig tree. When you see those blossoms starting, just like the summer, when you see these signs building up, there wasn't anything hidden. You see Jerusalem surrounded by the Roman armies as they start building that wall around to put a siege, you flee. It's like Lot and his wife, don't look back. There's nothing back here for you to even be caring about. Don't get caught up in the festivities. Because again, remember, it was like in the days of Noah. They were all partying and carrying on like nothing was when God shut the door of the ark. No one even thought of Moses and those, well, not Moses, but Noah and his family going to the ark, and the Lord shut the door. That was it. Suddenly now, death and destruction. There are all kinds of these warnings in Scripture. Let's don't get caught up in this life, even now. The cares of this life, and what the world pursues, the drunkenness and the giddiness and the lightness, where it says, so that day come upon you unawares. It may not be the end of the world. A lot of people think, well, that's all about, no, it's just that day taken. Even Christ in the parable of the sower and the seed talked about when the word is sown that the thorns grow up and snuff out the word. And it refers to it as the cares of the world. How often have the cares of the world snuffed out Christ's word even before we finish reading? Get halfway through and you're reading, preaching, and initially you're focused, and next thing you know, your mind's off on the cares of this world. You think about something else. And then you come back and think, what did I just miss? This is why he says in verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged. What it's telling us is, this is the nature of everyone that's right here. For as a snare shall it come on all of them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Again, he's referring to what would take place there in Jerusalem. But we enjoy some freedoms and privileges today that may not be here tomorrow. You ever think about that? Take for granted getting in their car and coming to a place of worship. It's a nice place, air conditioned. May come a day when this is no longer a privilege, a liberty, freedom. Ah, that won't happen. Really? Pretty history. Back and read about what took place in the first century when anybody that identified as a Christian was put to death. And families were separated. Fathers killed, mothers, children hiding out in what they call the catacombs. Can actually go and visit those catacombs today and see where those that identify with the name of Christ back in the day, that's where they ran to hide. We take these for granted. But the scriptures say, beware of the snare. We know this world's temporary. Life is temporary. Health is temporary. Right now, I feel pretty healthy, but I can go see the doctor tomorrow. And the doctor tell me, Ken, it looks like you don't have long to live. If I'm prepared for that, in my mind and heart, it shouldn't be a surprise, right? But it always seems to shock us. For whatever reason, even though we know that these things must come, and for me, that is the snare. And suddenly the Lord puts a stop. Everything that we got used to. Roof over our head, food on our plate, having the grandchildren around, life and health, a job, whatever it is, but suddenly, it says here, as a snare that shall come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. This is parts of them living in this world right here. You can't just put out your mind and say, well, that's historically been already fulfilled in Jerusalem. Well, again, for our warning. Verse 36, watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Ultimately, that's what it's all about, getting through this life, being preserved by God's grace and standing before the Son of Man. We know that Christ was speaking of that generation when the Son of Man would come in judgment. There were those that stood before him, in reality, him against them, bringing his judgment. But ultimately, when all is said and done, every sinner is going to stand before the Son of Man. We will either stand in his blood and righteousness that he accomplished on behalf of sinners he came to save, or you will stand completely naked and hear nothing but depart from me, you workers of iniquity. There's accountability. People out in the world can run and party and do everything they're doing, thinking that, ah, that doesn't pertain to me. Oh, yeah, it does. People can tell you, oh, that's just the way you believe. Well, no, that's what God says right here. So watch you, verse 36, therefore, pray always, being that prayerful mind. It doesn't mean to be having your lips moving and saying things. Okay, I'm praying right now. But having a heart of supplication. That's what that word prayer means. Supplication before God. You supplicate when you know your need. Verse 37. In the daytime he was teaching in the temple. And at night he went out and abode in the mount. It's called the Mount of Olives. That's an amazing scripture when you read it. To think that here the Lord had pronounced a judgment that would come upon Jerusalem, and yet in a few short days he himself was facing a judgment that little thought anything of. He would go to the cross and pay the debt for these very ones. That it was saying, watch and pray. Thankfully, it's not up to us, because in the garden, when he said, wait here, and watch with me, they couldn't even watch for an hour, they fell asleep. That shows just how little they had any idea of the urgency of the hour. And yet none of that dissuaded Christ. He went to the cross and paid for that. I'm thankful it's so. Nothing put Christ off track of why he came. Yes, he pronounced what would take place a generation from then, 40 years. And yet, even in the moment, facing his own judgment, the scriptures say that God spared not his son, but delivered him up. That he was in the temple teaching, pointing sinners to himself. It says in verse 38, all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple. Before all the crowds got there, before all the hoopla, the Lord was separating out his own, and it says here, for to hear him. It's not just hearing physical ear, but spiritual ear. It takes Christ giving that spiritual ear to hear. So this is the portion of scripture that we have, that while we live in this world, we're not of it. And I want us to understand that what the Lord's giving here is not a list of do's and don'ts, but rather an awareness. We had a police officer speak at our Rotary Club last week that is with Crime Stoppers. And one of the things that he told us as police officers today is how much you have to be aware of your surroundings. But he says you need to be aware of your surroundings. And he gave some examples, even here in Shreveport in daylight, where people have been accosted and been mugged or even beaten or killed because they didn't pay attention. He said, for example, when you get out of your car and you're going in somewhere and you're in a parking lot, parking lots, he said, are the number one place for being accosted right now. School dorms. And he said, it's something as simple as you're parked, you're not paying attention, you're on the phone, you're walking like this, and all of a sudden someone comes up behind you. And he said, for us as police officers, he even spoke about the room we were in. He said, when I came in here, how many of you actually picked out exit doors? And I thought, I didn't. Where I was sitting, he said, that's the first thing I do when I go in the room. He said, our lives are cut. He said, we walk around this bed and covered it. He said, this bed is a target right now. And he said, I have to be aware at all times that even while I'm speaking here, if something happens, come to that door. I got to be able to. My duty is to make sure you all are safe, but he said, I've got to protect myself as well. Even down to a detail, he said, there have been instances where I have gone to speak and I'm not in uniform. But he said, I always carry my gun. And we're trained that the very first thing we do if something happens, and now someone's calling 911. He said, I've got a gun. I've got to let my family know, to let the police know that there's an officer in here. It's not in uniform. Because if they walk in and I've got my gun aimed at somebody, guess what? They're going to shoot me. So he said, in every area we think about this, every day we get up and we think about it. And as he told me that, I thought, you know, how oblivious we are of living in this world. Not only what this world represents out here, you realize even our neighbors and those around us that we work with, if it weren't for God's restraining hand on them, every once in a while we get surprised. Someone goes ballistic, postal, whatever they call it, and you're amazed. What on earth happened? Well, what God did was take his hand off. I'm not saying this that we should be paranoid, but that we should be aware. But the biggest thing that I want you to see from this portion I read in verse 34 is what? Take heed to yourselves. How aware are each of us right now of just what we carry around in this flesh? And then when we look out there and see another person that's fallen, how immediately we become critical. We think, well, how on earth, if they just weren't paying attention, if they had done this, this, and this, then they certainly wouldn't have done what they did. You see how that shows a blindness even toward what we have in our own flesh. But the scripture says that when one is overtaken to fall, you, their spirit will go and restore such a one. But it says also, take heed, lest ye yourselves be overtaken in the same temptation. And I'm telling you, there's never a moment in that sense where any of us could ever let down our guard. That's why the Lord taught his disciples to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Where's the greatest evil? We might say, well, it's out there in the world. No, the greatest evil is in here. And the presumption that somehow I could never fall away. That's like Peter. He had to be taught of the Lord. When the Lord was telling him all that the chief priests and scribes, Pharisees would do to him in Jerusalem, he said, not so, Lord. He said, if you go to prison or even to death, I'll go with you. The Lord reminded him he didn't know even what he was talking about. It hadn't been Lord keep you. Because all it took was a little girl around the fire accusing him, and all of a sudden he was denied the Lord. Swearing denied. Such would be our case. So these are the reminders that we have that we're not to be caught up in the current. There's a current of this age from which the Lord has delivered us. And we're not to walk according to the course of this age. I know back in Matthew chapter 24, if you want to look back there with me, this is the parallel chapter to what we've been studying in Luke chapter 21. And the question that the disciples asked over here, let's start in verse 1, to remind us of the context. Jesus went out and departed from the temple. His disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately. They're mulling this over. How on earth is that beautiful temple going to be destroyed? Saying, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, that word world, if you look it up, actually means of the age, of this age. This is what is to take place. And the Lord has spoken to them of his coming in judgment upon Jerusalem. What are the signs? A lot of people read that falsely. They think, well, it says the end of the world. It means the end of time. No. The word world there, when it says world without end, it means age without end. But think of Christ answering their question in terms of the end of that age. There was to be an end of that age where that temple stood and all of the ceremonies of the Old Testament, all that done away. We talk that way, don't we? We talk about the medieval age, the dark ages, and we talk about the modern age. These are times and seasons that God has appointed through life. They're ever changing. And so, even here, what the Lord describes is what they would live. And as I said, there are many parallels even today with what he taught them. Is there ever a time when we don't need to be aware of being deceived? That's the very first thing that Christ talks to them about in verse 4. Jesus said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. He speaks there of if he had not cut short that time, that even the elect of God would have been deceived. In other words, there's only so much that we can bear apart from his grace. But are we aware, when we talk about being aware of our surroundings, of just how deceptive this heart is? And how something that appears to be the truth is in reality false. I think about interpretations of scripture. For years I would read and preach this word and never realize that I wasn't preaching Christ. In my mind and heart, I was serving God. How deceptive. Until it pleased God to reveal Christ to me. So I understand about this. There will be many that come in my name saying, I'm Christ and shall deceive many. Well, I'm Christ's representative. There's books and authors that I've long since burnt that in the day I revered. I read them. I thought highly of them because I thought they were scholarly, theological, good men. But after Christ opened my eyes, I went back and realize how many pages I hadn't read before finding the name of Christ. They might be good on history, they might be good on culture, they might be good on other things, but if it's not Christ from beginning to end, it's a crime. And the deception is that there are many that think they're hearing from Christ and they're not. So the awareness, the being aware in this age, the scriptures point us constantly to these very same instructions. So again, I will tell you, this is not a list of do's and don'ts. But this is what the Spirit of God teaches His children. And how He teaches us, sometimes we learn directly through the Word, but sometimes we learn also through experience. We have that saying, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. We learn, He teaches by experience. Kids learn that way. Sometimes they have to fall and get a straight knee to realize, you know what? I'm going to be more careful next time. This is how the Lord teaches His own. But just know that the Spirit that is in His own, that He came to redeem and that He teaches, is different than the spirit of the world. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 2, for example, Ephesians chapter 2, it says in verse 1 of Ephesians 2, and you have He quickened. That's an italic. It's put in by the translators based on what we read later on in the chapter. It's not wrong. It's just that they were putting it in the context. Those of you that He has quickened. And we read later on, it's not quickened in the sense of personal regeneration, but quickened when Christ rose from the grave. We rose with Him. We were quickened together with Him. That's in verse 5. Who were dead in sins. I wasn't even around when Christ died, but as my representative. When He died, I died. When He rose again, I rose again. So that's who is addressing here. You were dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, the condemnation of the law was upon me and had to be fulfilled. But now He brings it forward to our actual reality in verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. All of these things were what wherein we walked. Among whom also, verse 3, we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We of all people should understand this world in which we live better than anybody else, because we were of it at one point. Until the Lord opened our eyes and caused us to see what Christ accomplished in His death on the cross and now has drawn us to Himself. And so we live in this world, but we're not of it. We are not of that spirit of the world. If we are, then it's a pretty good evidence that these hearts have never been converted. And that's why we read this here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, what we were and what we are. You see in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great wherewith, of love wherewith He loved us, even as we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. When it says quickened together, He's at one time, one place. That's speaking of His resurrection. Why has God not left us to continue on this course of this world? It's because Christ has paid the debt, and He has to have everyone for whom He died. He's put us on a different path. Like a friend of mine told me when I explained to him the work of grace the Lord had begun in my heart, he said, Ken, I'm going to tell you this. You're going to be like a salmon swimming upstream for the rest of your life. The current's going to be going this way. You're going to be going this way. Boy, was he right. What keeps me when the current and the course of the world is just the opposite? I've got some dear friends that constantly tell me out in the business world and other things, Ken, be careful, the world can eat you up. I can either react and say, oh, not me, or I can say to them, thank you for reminding me and praying for me, because we're in this world. I am, just like anybody else. We're not living in a bubble. And there is this, what he's described here is the course of the world, there's the prince of the power of the air, there's the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, those are your neighbors, those are the people you work with, they're unconverted, who are in reality enemies, because they're enemies of Christ. So in all of that, we need to be kept. What confidence and assurance do I have of being kept? It's the fact that if Christ paid my debt, he's going to keep me. That's what Paul's describing. When you were dead in sins, he quickened you together with Christ. By grace, ye are saved. Never think that it's by our efforts or doings that we're going to be saved. It's by his grace, unmixed with any works of my own. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And there's that word, the same word, world, that's used. What will be the end of the age? That in the ages to come, however many there are, all the way into the eternal age, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus by keeping us. By keeping us. So, our Lord's instruction to the disciples, even with what they would face in their day, and our Lord's instruction to us living in this day where it is, nothing's changed. Take heed to yourselves. In John chapter 17, look there with me, in verse 15. This is an amazing chapter, because if you want to know how Christ prays for his own, this gives us a view of that, because in verse 1 it says, these words spake Jesus, and lift up his eyes to heaven, and said, you ever wonder how John knew all this, since he wasn't there when he said it? Well, the Lord wasn't. Revealed it. God showed it. He said, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. He speaks there of all power being given unto him in verse 2, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Do you suppose that Christ gives eternal life? Can never be taken away. That's my comfort. We might face some of the same trials and difficulties in this life, living as God's children, but there's nothing that could ever cause us to be taken away from him. Left ourselves, we'd certainly be deceived, but he keeps his own. But he's purposed it that way. Look at verse 15, John 17. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. Remember a good friend of mine that lived for a good long while, and as he got up in years, just the burden of living. You know, when you're younger and vibrant and got some strength and health, it just seems like, man, this is great. But as you get older and more feeble, the Lord begins to take it away. And I've watched a few kind of wither away that way and struggle and talk with them. And speaking of how to that point, they didn't think that anything could be as difficult as getting older. But I remember a day when I talked to him on the phone, and he was feeling particularly weak. And he said, you know, I don't have the strength even to get up to do anything that the world would consider evil. But I can't go rob a bank. I can't go kill anybody. But he said, just sitting here and the thoughts that go through my heart right now. He said, if the Lord would kill me right now, just to keep me from sin, it would be a blessing. That stuck with me. That was the Lord bringing him to the end of himself, even in his old age. And it was going to be when the Lord was pleased to take him, not when he decided. When the Lord was pleased to take him. But all the while, this was the scripture that he read and thought upon. I pray not that thou shouldst take me out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep me from evil. That's the prayer. Christ prayed that, but that's the prayer he gives us. That, Lord, if you purpose I live one more day here, then keep me from evil. not just the evil out there. See, there's the course of the world that speaks out there. There's the prince of the power of the air. Satan goes about seeking whom he may devour. But then there's the lust of the flesh. Have you ever seen the lust of your flesh just as evil as anything out there? If you haven't, you're walking around blind. Because we carry it about in this body, and I will tell you, it will manifest itself. Wait. It will bring you down, bring me down, and then you'll sit there in amazement. You know, here I thought I had that thing with me. We never will. But God's purposed it that way, lest we should ever put confidence in the flesh, and that our eyes be ever on Him. As the trouble rises, you ever think about, sometimes you think, oh, if I could just have a break, whatever burden it is, or temptation, or trial. Thank God there isn't a break. Because you know what you do? We're just like dogs. We're not on their leash. You turn them loose, they're going to run wild. Thank God for the trials, difficulties, and afflictions, troubles, things He brings that keeps us flat on our face. Lest we should be lifted up and bright. Because we would be in a heartbeat. So that's the reason that we're to watch and be prayerful. Not only because of the dangers of work, within and without, but also just the temporariness of this life. The temporariness. Coming back to our text in Luke 21, the Lord made a statement. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away. It wasn't going to be the end when Jerusalem ended, but He's saying that heaven and earth will pass away, but His word will not pass away. Everything that He has to say, everything He takes from us, His word is true. But just know that this life and everything about it is temporary. I've told you before that the Lord is coming for us in our lifetime. You get people asking us, well, you think the Lord's going back in our lifetime? Yeah. Because He's coming for us one way or another. He'll either come and take us in death, or it will be the end of all things. But until then, we have our instructions here on how we're to live in this present age, in this present world, and not be swept away with the world and its cares and pursuits. So these six instructions, coming here, I'll wrap it up in Luke 21, are specific to what it is to live in this world, be in it, not of it. Our Lord told the disciples, He said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents. I know we're all afraid of snakes, but you realize snakes are just as afraid of you as the way the Lord made them. They don't like to be cornered. That's why they lash out. If you see one, just let it go. It's going to run. But when you corner it, then that's when you see the reaction. So be wise as serpents. In other words, learn how to run from this world. Run from these situations. That's what He told His disciples. When you see Jerusalem surrounded, then let them which are in Judea flee. Not if you think I can take this on. I can, whatever this temptation is, trial, I can, I'm the Lord, I'll get out of there. But harmless as doves. Like the wise virgins described there versus the foolish ones in Matthew 25. The wise ones took oil in the flask along with their lamps. That's a dependence entirely upon Christ and His Spirit for all of you who are in sin. Paul warned the Corinthians. He said, brethren, be not children in understanding. Kids play. They're not aware of danger. They're just... be not children in understanding. Be not children in understanding. Keep the heart, Scripture says, for out of it are the issues of life. But in malice, be children. You know, kids, little kids, they might get in the fight, but they don't hold grudges. I've watched my grandkids, you know, they bust up it, and then a few seconds later, they're all chummy chummy. They're not thinking, well, I'm going to get them back. So in malice, be as children, but in understanding, be adults. Why are we so aware of certain things in life? Because we've been around the block a few times. Why is it that we warn our children? It's because they've never done that. Here in Luke 21, six instructions that all have to do with mindfulness. That's what I want you to see. It's not a do list, but mindfulness. Number one, in verse 33, he says, my words shall not pass away. We live according to Christ's words. What has Christ said about this? Both in promise and in warning. He's promised to keep us, but at the same time, he gives warning. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. That's a mindfulness. My word shall not pass away. Secondly, verse 34, being mindful of our own hearts. And notice, take heed to yourselves. It doesn't say, look out there and see what the others are doing. That's often what this flesh does. It wants to try to straighten other people out. But here it says, take heed to yourself. How mindful are we of our own heart? And then thirdly, there in verse 35, we're to live in carefulness of the snares. That word snare means a trap for an animal. So be aware, live in carefulness of the snares of this world, but particularly of our own hearts and minds. That's where the snare is. We would be deceived if it weren't for the Lord keeping us. And fourthly, verse 36, again, it's a watchfulness. Having an ever watchful and prayerful spirit. That word watchful is actually used of a ship that's being brought into wharf. It's not going to run too hard, but it approaches it carefully. Be watchful, prayerful, prayerful in spirit. It's the Lord that gives us that. While we're remembering others, remember me. Fifthly, verse 36, when he says, watch ye therefore and pray that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. There is just keeping the eye of faith on Christ and eternal life that he has brought us to, bought by his own precious blood. And it says, accounted worthy to escape. Actually, in the original, it literally means that you may have the strength to escape. But when that time comes, the Lord give you that strength to run and to stand before him. Sense of knowing that my acceptance is of him, my safety is of him, my salvation is of him. And then verses 37-38 is to be ever attentive to Christ and his word. Give me opportunities in this life, just like Christ went to the temple. What do you suppose he was teaching them about? He's in the temple. He's the fulfillment of all things. In this world, every opportunity we have that the Lord gives us, may he give us a attention to his word and a desire to hear him. That's what it says in verse 38. All of this moving like a storm. And yet those that were the Lord's, he was drawn to himself. That's the one thing I'm thankful for. With all the unsettledness of his heart, that he never leaves me alone. He continues to draw me to himself and teach me. And I pray for you.